No, not yet. We're moving right into Romans chapter 8. Keyword is security. Keep that test, because that's, except for, now I'll give you, toward the end, I'll give you another summary quiz on the verses, but on your final, you might prepare for typing, writing in word perfect your verses. I just... You were memorizing very hard. All right, key word for chapter 8 is security. Security. In this section of Romans, we'll see the following two great truths. One, that Jesus Christ will make at least 5 evident changes in the life of the believer. There are 5 key changes that will occur in your life, and that God's investment in us is completely secure. You cannot lose your salvation. So, chapter 8, we're running down here, part number 2, some background. By way of review of chapter 7, we looked at the problems with the old man. Chapter 7, we saw great conflict in the life of the believer with the old man. The conflict was whether the Christian would surrender his choice and will to the sinful ways of their flesh or to the Holy Spirit. We learned that Christ Jesus delivers us in 3 stages, past, present, and future. We've already been delivered from eternal punishment by Jesus Christ at the cross. We are in the process of being delivered from the power of sin through our daily surrender. So that means that a Christian can be brought under slavery again to sin, can't they? Alright? But we will be delivered from the very presence of sin by our arrival in heaven. Until that day, we still have to deal with sin's influence in our lives. So see, it is in the area of our daily surrender, our daily surrender, that the Christian has the most problem. Because without surrender to the Spirit, the flesh dominates. But those problems have been accounted for by God, by the provision of 5 tools, or fortifiers. You buy these cereals, and basically by the time they've cooked it and strained it and soaked it and everything, it has no nutritional value at all, so it has to be fortified. All right, well, here's a Christian who, because of sin, because of the world, because of the flesh, by the time they get saved, they have nothing in their life, and God has to fortify you. Okay? That both balance out the Christian's life in favor of holiness and enables us to defeat the problems of our flesh every time. Beyond that, the Lord then shows us the security of his investment in us. That he has done so much for us and in us that he will not permit the loss of his investment. Can you imagine? Anybody who would be very upset over the loss of his investment, it would be God. So focus verse is Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, alright, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what's the short word for condemnation? People say it all the time. Damn. All right. Can a Christian be damned?
No.
No, but can a Christian get in trouble with God? Yeah. All right, so this is where the thing is, and this is where people deal with a guilt all the time. Here's a kid, and they're in the family, and they get in trouble all the time in the family. They may be in trouble, and they may be grounded. They may lose privileges, but they can never be kicked out. All right, they can never be disowned or whatever. They want to be, but... All right, so focus verse. There is no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, on a high level, let's deal with something very briefly. I don't want to deal with too much here.
Does that kind of have to them who walk?
Yeah. There are those who put a hook in that verse which is not there, and I'll show you why. Here's a Christian, and that Christian, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right, so this Christian is supposed to be in Christ. How many Christians are in Christ?
All.
Okay, all of them are. So give me a verse that tells me that I'm in Christ, Ruth.
I am in Christ. Amen.
Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Alright, so there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So I'm in Christ, check. The second thing that puts another thing, it seems like a qualification, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does it say only those who continually walk in the Spirit?
This is where you get what people, what they used to be called the holiness crowd, which believed that you had to live and continuously live a holy life. And they say, see, it's only for those who walk down after the flesh but after the spirit. Well, that's a crazy thing. That means that a person is in and out of security all the time.
Is that what Pentecostals
believe? Pentecostals can believe that. Some are not smart enough to believe that. Thankfully, they don't read. But true Pentecostals and true people who believe, like Pentecostals in their doctrine, believe that you can be in and out of salvation without even knowing it. But the verse doesn't say that, this is not saying only those who are in Christ and only those who continually, you gotta continually every day, am I still in Christ? Am I still continually walking in the Spirit? It doesn't say that. This is a statement that there's no condemnation to a Christian. A Christian is somebody who is in Christ, and they are not walking after the flesh. One of the ways, let me just say it this way, one of the ways you know you're saved is that you're not constantly walking in the flesh anymore. One of the ways, or else Romans chapter 7 is a lie. Romans chapter 7 is telling us that the things that I don't want to do, I do it. So I walk in the flesh. Paul never once says, and I'm damned. Okay? But Paul says this, but I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
Okay. So these two check marks here for this Christian are that these are the identifying marks of a Christian. These are not identifying marks of being uncondemned. This is where Baptists identify themselves so different than almost all other branches of modern Christianity, and that is, we take it that those are not qualifications to be uncondemned. These are the characteristics of the uncondemned. What do I mean by that? It means this, that when I got saved, I got in Christ. End of story. And when I got saved, I started to walk after the Spirit. Okay. Does it mean I never walk after the flesh? No. Does it mean that when I walk after the flesh that I lose it? No. It's just, there was somebody who's trying to walk after the Spirit. Okay? But if a Christian just gets into the flesh and just stays in the flesh and they have no problem with it and they have no guilt, they have no concern about getting back to church and no concern about the Bible, what does that tell you? They're not saved. They're probably not saved. They need to get born again. They need to repent. They're going to hell. So, but a person who's in and out, but they're struggling, yeah, they're a good guy. They're in, okay. The struggle identifies us, not the perfection. The perfect people probably have problems with self-righteousness. So, let's move on. So, study outlines the fivefold effects of Christ in the life of the believer. Fivefold effects. Let's read, we'll take it one better. When a person gets married, there are certain signs of married life that just cannot be hid. If you're a woman, usually you get pregnant, or if you're a guy, usually get fat. That cannot be hid to other people, i.e., no more freedom, no more eating, or they are eating better. Children coming along, change of residence. Usually when you get married, you move, you get into a bigger house. Practicality in your spending. These are signs that you're married, amen? The same is true when a person invites Jesus Christ in their life. Number one, the Christian's new walk. You walk without fear of condemnation. When a person was lost without Christ, their walk, their direction, their destiny was hell-bound. They were under condemnation. It is the fear of hell and of except unless you're Dave Hunt. It was a fear of hell and of a righteous God that directs a sinner to completely trust Christ to save them. Once a person trusts Christ, are in Christ Jesus, they have a new walk, a new lifestyle of holiness. You have a right relationship with God. You have a right direction. You're headed for heaven. You have a right companion. You're going along with God. You're not separate from God. You have right desires. You want to seek after the Holy Spirit. And you have a right attitude. No more fear of hell now. The eternal punishment for our sin has been taken care of. Note, sins still bring about punishment in this life. You cannot just do as you please. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Even if you're saved.
So this new walk is free from the chains of sin and death. Chapter 8, verse 1-4. Let's read this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Somebody gave me the illustration of in the flesh, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, and then condemning sin in the flesh. Somebody who's got an immunity to a disease, they take the antibodies from that person and they use it in the healing of other people. All right, so Jesus Christ coming down in the flesh, it wasn't that he never had to deal with sin, it's just sin was conquered in him, so his blood on the cross shed was then applied to us, so we got his immunity. It's just a neat comparison. What's his name? I did a lot of work with vaccines like 100 years ago or whatever. He worked with horses, did work with a lot of things to figure out how to conquer some of the diseases that were going on, cholera and stuff like that. And he found out that in the blood, you find something that was immune, and you work with that and you strain out the immunity, the white blood cells and things, and transfer it to other people who are sick.
This new law, this new walk is free from the chains of sin and death. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Get the idea of somebody who is a criminal, he's convicted. And from that moment, he is enslaved to that conviction. All right? There's no way to escape the fact that he was a thief, he is a thief, so on and so forth. But the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from what was condemning me. This new walk is free from the chains of sin and death that were pulling me down to the path of hell. But I have now surrendered to the law of the Spirit which binds me to Christ. So never are you free. You're always bound to something. The weakness of the law was me. It was my inability to keep it. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through what?
Flesh.
All right. So the law was good and holy and right. But I was weak. I couldn't keep it. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. So God took the initiative and came in my very likeness and damned sin in the flesh. So that it would be powerless to damn me once I trusted Christ. From my salvation, the righteousness of the law was fulfilled in me. Because Christ, who himself fulfilled the law, is like a blood transfusion. You get all of the immunities. When a woman has a baby, I still don't understand it. I don't mean to condemn anybody, but I'm going to do it. Here's a woman. She has a baby. And the first thing they think about is, oh, I don't want to be bothered with breast milk. So they get formula. And I have a real problem with that. Because formula is not nearly as good as breast milk, because the immunities of the mom are immediately passed on to the baby, and that kid is always, 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 except for small instances, they're always healthier than on the formula. And because the immunities of the mom are passed on to the child. And God passed on immunity to damnation when we got saved, amen? So it would be powerless to damn me. From my salvation, Seth, the righteousness of the law was fulfilled in me, because Christ, who himself fulfilled the law, is now in me. And righteousness is demonstrated by my no longer walking after the desires of the flesh, but after the Spirit, after the things of the Spirit. If this is not evident, it is simply because Christ is not in me. Look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, John, if you'll read that.
Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, knowing not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates.
Okay, so you want to be able to look and go, he's in me, or else I'm a faker, I'm a fraud, I'm a reprobate. I made a show, but then I pulled back. So the greatest evidence of salvation is a changed life. Not a perfect life, but there's going to be a changed life.
as in Acts 13:22, where David had a heart after God, right, doing things out of love for Christ, not out of fear anymore, having an eternal perspective. These are all things that show that Christ is in you. Question: is a Christian ever judged of all or at all? Sorry, I couldn't read what my one says. Yes. Not as far as eternal life is concerned, but concerning our level of responsibility and obedience. So we're dealing with, in this life, chastisement. There in 1 Corinthians 11, 29-32 talks about Christians who were being chastened. They were weak, sickly, and some were asleep because they were taking the Lord's Supper lightly. And we're also, dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, which is Christian rewards, and there's more about that, but you will have to answer for not obeying and wasting God's investment. Number two, the Christian's new mind. New mind. So the first thing, the first tool that we got was new walk. The second one is a new mind. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, what do they think about? They mind the things of the flesh. If that's what your nature is, you're going to be thinking about what's on television, what movie to get. You're going to be only thinking of what to eat, where to go on Friday night. All right, well, that shows that you're in the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, if that's what their nature is now for, they think about the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is... Death. All right, so Ruth, if you're saved, and you start thinking carnally, you start going backwards, you start living in the world, you start messing around, what's guaranteed?
Death.
You're going to die. If somebody doesn't die and they lived until 93, guess what? Well, they won't, because the Bible says, even for an unsaved man, that when you're in rebellion, you're going to die. But if you...
I don't agree with that, because you can live to your 93 instead. Because God's not... He doesn't always... You find all the people who lived to the 93, 94, 97... Mm-hmm.
And there are some things like the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. You can be unsaved and you can have respect and you can honor. And God says you can live long. God wants the human race to survive, so he says, I'll put in some things there even for an unsaved person. It'll extend their life. Do you know an unsaved person can sort of conquer a lot of sin in their life? They put down cigarettes, they'll live longer. They eat right, they'll live longer. Okay? But if you mess with sin, you mess with pornography, bitterness, anger, wrath, you're going to die. That's why a lot of people who are struggling with stress, they're struggling with fear, they don't live past 50 years old. Cancer hits people. You know what cancer hits the most? Stress. Stressful people. People who are stressed out. People who eat very poorly because, not just because of poverty, but because they're stressed out, because they're living under an incredible amount of stress. I believe 80% of problems is in poverty. The reason why they're in poverty is because they're drinking, because of so much depression and so much bitterness. You deal with the core problem, they won't have to drink, and they'll live longer. So yes, people, unsaved people can live. But if you're a Christian, my statement is, still stands, that if you go carnally minded, you live after the world, you think of the world, you think of what to get, what to do, how to live without Christ, it's death. Okay. But to be spiritually minded, now that's the best. Okay. Now you may still get cancer, but you'll enjoy it. That's a hard thing, man. Is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Who knows what enmity means?
At war.
At war. Conflicting with Christ. Against God. For it is not subject, it's not submitted to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's a great revelation for somebody who's trying to control people and under the Inquisition. You're trying to make people do a certain thing. Man, you can't make them do anything unless they're regenerated. Not as far as holiness. So they tried to subject people's flesh. Well, I just won't get married. You live in torment because your brain and your mind and your hormones still go crazy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh... Again, what's the contrast? What's the opposite to that, John? In the Spirit. So they that are in the flesh can never, ever please God. So you get a new mind. Minding means obeying. If you say, mind your mother.
Mind your business.
Mind your business. mind your step. Means paying attention to, setting your mind to do something. A person who's going after things of the flesh... cannot be at the same time going after the things of the Spirit. They go opposite. Dealing mainly with those who are lost and yet claim to be religious, carnal means worldly, fleshly. So check your mind. What does it focus on? Do you renew it daily by the renewing of your mind in God's Word? Do you keep it under control, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself? Or is it rebellious toward God? For the Christian, to mind the things of the Spirit involves catering to God. What would you like, God? Obeying God, thinking and meditating on right things. Think on these things, Philippians 4 says. The unsaved mind only results in death, no matter how advanced. Einstein, dead. Do you know what the birth-to-death ratio was 2,000 years ago? 1 to 1. You know what it is today? 1 to 1. None of us have conquered the carnal aspects of our life. It's going to kill us. The key is, I'd like to live a little longer, so I'll walk in the Spirit more than I walk in the flesh, hopefully. The spiritual mind results in life and peace. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's go look over there, Gina. 2 Timothy 1:7.
God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
All right. So you got life, peace, you got there. It says God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. If a person's life is a wreck, it's not because of Christ. Somebody says, man, I got saved, my life fell apart. All right, that's what they usually mean is all hell broke loose and I've been struggling, all my friends dropped me, amen, amen, good, okay. But your life's not a wreck. You actually probably lay down and go to sleep, sleeping better than they do. I lost my train of thought there. Okay, what they just haven't learned how to do, in spite of all that persecution, is how to trust the Lord and how to just stand. God doesn't ask you to run ahead and just always advance against the enemy. Sometimes just make sure you just stand with the whole armor of God. So if your life's a wreck, you just haven't matured maybe. I mean, it's like putting a 5-year-old, in traffic. You know, how long are they going to survive? And a Christian many times, as soon as they get saved, they go right out and they start witnessing to everybody on the job or at school, and boy, they come home beat up. They go, man, my life's a wreck. Well, just because you haven't learned how to be stronger than them. So, if a Christian can't handle problems, it's not Christ's fault. They have their mind on carnal things, or let me just add this, they're not mature yet and not resting on Christ. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Enmity is when something makes another person your enemy. More and more Christians who think that God is their loving father really are the enemy of God. They're against God and they limit God. It's just like the Israel. They were so well taken care of coming out of Egypt, but God had to kill them because they were going against God. Those who are unsaved cannot please God at all, but neither can Christians who are walking after the flesh, if they're living carnal. So the Christian's got a new mind, but he's also got a new helper. Now this is wonderful. Chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Now how do you like that? Here we go. Yeah. I'm just told, are you in the Spirit? Well, if you're not, you're lost. Wait a minute. The Bible then tells me, well, if you're saved, you're not in the flesh.
Amen.
So if a verse is confusing, just read on. It'll come plain after a little while.
Amen.
Ye are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, I've had every charismatic I've ever met say, have you the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit? And my answer is, yes! Have you spoken with tongues? Yes! I only use just one, though. But and I say, I only know English. Well, no, that's what I mean. I mean, have you spoken in unknown languages? Unknown heavenly languages? But they'll ask, and they'll ask, do you have the Spirit? And I'll say, yeah, if I didn't, I'd be damned. I'd be lost. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, listen. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Amen. Now, my body doesn't believe it's dead. But I reckon it to be dead.
Amen.
Okay, as far as God's concerned, I'm dead. I'm in Christ. My life is hid with Christ and God. So as far as I'm concerned, my flesh thinks it's very alive. Now, if any of you have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I've got him. or else I never was saved. All right, I can't claim to be saved. One of the greatest verses for a charismatic, or two of them, is John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, 29. He giveth unto them eternal life. Okay, he doesn't give them a temporary eternal life. And the other greatest verse is I'll think about it in a second. That's terrible. Let me get my thought here, and let me see if I can find it again. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, hopefully it'll come up. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay. There's a great verse. It's right there. I can see it. I can almost taste it. Maybe it's too confusing to throw it right now. Down to 11, but the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now this is not a question like if you ever get the Spirit. No, it doesn't say that. It says, hey, if you are in the Spirit, which you got when you got in Christ, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. He's going to resurrect you. It's a guarantee, okay? By His same Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it's a present tense reality. Run down to verse 14 now. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, bingo, they are the sons of God. All right. So one of the proofs that I'm saved is that the Holy Spirit keeps constantly calling me to live for Him and constantly pulling me to leading me to follow after Him. So He's helping me. He has a big job, I say. The Christian is in Christ, no longer in the flesh. So when I say if a man is in Christ, I'm saying he's linked to, or let's just use this, bound to Christ. All right? And if any man's in the flesh, he's linked to, bound to the flesh. Wherever the flesh goes, you're going. Not now, not anymore. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Christ. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is alive and not a force. Now, chapter 8, you're going to hit some curious verses that a lot of Bible rejectors freak out at. All right? Because it's going to say that the Holy Spirit isn't it. Okay? Look at this. Let's see. We haven't got there. Let me hold on to it here. But you'll see, like verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And all the new Bibles come along and they say the Spirit Himself. And every Greek manuscript ever found, every Greek manuscript that it comes from, has itself, it's neuter. So, Holy Ghost deals with the person and uses always, it's a He. Always is a He. The Holy Spirit sometimes is referred to as a He, but it is His work. It is a spiritual work. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? They are the same person. He's just defined. It's just like talking about Bertie Ahern as a father, as a person, but he's Taoiseach. And that's His work. Okay? But we refer to the Taoiseach, He, that we always, in our modern world, we always refer to, even when we say Taoiseach, we refer to it as a human. But when the Holy Spirit is referred to, sometimes referred to as just talking about His work, His spiritual work. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a work that's going on. What is the Holy Spirit? Always time when it says the Spirit, he's talking about what He's doing, what He's doing, what He's doing. Sometimes when he talks about the Holy Ghost, he talks about what He does, but usually he talks about what He is as a person. The Holy Ghost, when He cometh, He will do, but He is a person. He's saying, I've got to go away, Jesus says in John chapter 14, but when the Comforter comes, he refers to Him as the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. He is in you for a purpose, to help you, to make sure that you get to heaven. If he wasn't sealed in you, then you could lose him and there would be no confidence of salvation. The Spirit is how Jesus manifests himself in you. He reveals Jesus to you through the pages of Scripture. John 14:26 says, He will guide you into all truth. He helps keep your body dead, turned off. If Christ is in you, then the body has been rendered dead because sin has been paid for and defeated at the cross. It's kind of like, you ever seen these lightning rods up at the top of a house? All right. We got this lightning rod over here, lightning rod over here. And what's unique about that thing is there's a wire that goes into the ground. Lightning comes along and strikes that lightning rod. That lightning rod carries all of that electricity into the ground and dissipates it. Okay? Hopefully it's deep enough to hit some water so it can carry it. It pulls it with the electrons. If it was just going to a dry spot, it wouldn't pull it anywhere. So the lightning rod keeps it away from destroying the house. And the Holy Spirit here inside of us separates what might... This illustration is not the best. I really shouldn't have thought of this one. This one's actually great for the wrath of God. Jesus Christ was the lightning rod, and he dissipated the wrath of God. That's true. But what I was trying to think of is if you could separate your flesh from your spirit so that the Holy Spirit inside of you, when I'm trying to think, part of you, as far as God's concerned, when you got saved, there was an operation that separated your soul and your spirit from your flesh. And as far as God sees, he doesn't see your flesh alive. The Holy Spirit insulates, has come between, so that whatever the flesh does now doesn't affect your soul and your spirit as far as eternity is concerned. So that wasn't the best illustration, but it's for Lord Jesus, I guess. It renders your body dead because sin has been paid for and defeated at the cross. So it reminds you of this. To let the body go, don't tend to it so much. Look at 1 Timothy 4:8. Ruth. All right, so there's a life that now is and is to come, and I'm looking forward to that. But I don't tend to my body much anymore. Okay, not like I used to. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't exercise at all. Doesn't mean you shouldn't eat well. But you're not worried about it. Okay, you're worried about being content and living all out for God instead being content with things of this body. I'm never content with my spiritual walk. Okay? But I'm always content with what I have now. Okay? The Holy Spirit provides you with a whole new life, more abundant than anything this life could ever offer. I'm come that you might have life, and that more abundant, Jesus said. He helps you have a full life and enjoy eternal life now. Now, the source of power in the life of the Christian is the same that raised up Jesus from the dead. That I may know him, Paul says. In the power of the resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says, I just wish I could know how powerful that is. I want to know him now. I know I'm going to be resurrected, but I want to know him now. No, there is no limit to what God and you can't do together. You can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13. So he makes sure that your body is changed at the resurrection. Can you imagine if you went to heaven with that same body? For all eternity, man. And you just got older and older and older and yet couldn't die. No, it would be worthless. You need a new body, amen? So to use your new helper, in the best way, you need to keep... You use your new helper to help you keep sin under control in your life. The Holy Spirit will help you. Let him have your attention. And Bible says, if you keep your attention on him, you won't have to struggle with sin. Isn't that a wild thing? And most of the time we say, Lord, help me deal with this temptation. We get your mind on him. Just start thinking about him. Just start singing to him. Get out and go soul winning. You're at a door. You're shaking. You're scared. You won't have time to sin. Amen. Keep your light shining bright to a lost world. If you're worried about what people think of your Christian walk and not your hairstyle or your shoes, if you're worried about your Christian walk, you will be sinning. Serve the Lord Jesus. He is your strength in your trial. God bless you. Pray through your troubles and your battles. Use Him in prayer. We're going to learn about that. Begin to enjoy life, man. Not because of your circumstances, but because of your Savior, your salvation, your security. I wonder if any of us ever sit back and just start thanking God seriously for good things. Seriously. And just realize they're all a gift for God. The Christian's new obligation, verse 12. Therefore we are debtors, we are obligators, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Nice words. But to the Christian, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, do bury, put off the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You have every reason to fight. So you have a Christian's new obligation. You used to live for pleasure, and you owed God for all your sin. Now, you're to mortify means to put to death. A decision to disregard the dominion of the flesh so that you can respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let it die, man. That is what it will try to tell you when you're doing it. You're saying, I'm dying, you gotta help me, you gotta... And you'll feel like you're dying. And you go, oh, I can't do this. Many a person who gets close to putting away cigarettes starts to fear, oh, I can't handle this. No. What their flesh is saying is, don't do this to me, you're killing me! And you go, yes! Alright? So let it happen. Let the flesh just die. Look at the warnings to the Christians. Not to follow the flesh or it will kill you. A question, if a Christian takes drugs, will it not kill them just as fast as it will a lost man?
Yeah.
You better believe it. The Christian is obligated to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Luke 6:46. Back to you, June.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?
Alright. So we're obligated to follow what the Holy Spirit commands us to do. In doing the Word and the will of God. Doing the Word of God and the will of God. He will lead the Christian in keeping out of trouble, making right decisions, and through the tough times, just as the Lord led the Israelites through each battle and through the wilderness. Now, it is that leading of God's Spirit that demonstrates our relationship with Christ. God's people, God leads people in the following ways. He leads us first to salvation. To repent. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He leads us to come out of the old life. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them, be ye separate. He leads us to pray. Aren't there times where you just feel like, I got to pray? He leads us to follow Christ. He leads us to serve Him. Do something. I want you to do this. You go, well, the Lord's really burdened my heart. I got to do this. I got to get busy doing something for God. And He leads us to heaven. One of these days He's going to say, come up hither. And He'll lead the way. The question and the important thing is don't quench His work when He's leading. Don't tell Him, shut up. Don't throw water on Him. Now, the Christian's got a new relationship. The best tool of it all is just Himself in you. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Small s. Do you see that?
Yeah.
That's just an it. That's a pure it. The spirit of bondage is an attitude of bondage. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know how people, when they get into religion, they go from one religion to another religion, and it's just bondage to fear every time. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's family. You don't have the spirit of fear, you have the spirit of family now. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, hey, we're heirs, amen? I got everything God has. Heirs of God and joint heirs, equal heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be, here's a question though. You want all that God has for you? What is the requirement He puts on you there? you suffer. If you keep running from suffering, if you keep hiding from the struggle, you got no reward. That we may also be glorified together. So the Christian's got a new relationship. He's adopted into God's family. The laws of adoption are stronger than the laws of marriage. You know, you can disannul a marriage. You cannot disannul an adoption. Illustration, two boys in a park. One is adopted and the other is natural born. The natural born makes fun of the adopted and says, "You're no good. You're an adopted child." The adopted boy responds, "Oh yeah, well your mom and daddy can take, had to take you, but my mom and dad picked me." I don't know, that was pretty cool. So you can't get out of Christ once in. It's like being in an airplane. You can stumble and fall inside a plane, but you can't fall out of it, amen? Not normally, but anyway. God loves you so much as if you were Jesus Christ, his son. Now are we the sons of God. The relationship you have is good enough that you relate to God as your Abba. That's Hebrew daddy, not just as father. It's not that there's this, a lot of times we make fun of somebody calling, "Oh father, would you let me have, oh father, this father." But man, there's no disrespect in just calling God daddy. We don't cry our father, but sometimes we just cry out, "Daddy, help!" And we never say our lady. We say daddy. It's kind of cute, Liz's boy, Liam. He doesn't have many words, but whoever he gets close to, he calls daddy. Ruthie, he's holding on to Ruthie, and Ruth puts him down. He goes, "Daddy!" Still to Ruth, you know, it's just the word that came out of his mouth. It was really cute. We are not only heirs, we're adopted in his family, we're heirs of his riches, and we are soldiers of his cross. Let's just move along very quickly. We are soldiers of his cross, as you're filling in there. The relationship that we now have with Jesus is not an easy one to bear. We got to suffer with him. Now, God's made some secure investment in us. All the way down to verse 39, we're going to focus on 38 and 39. So, let's define eternal security.
Hint, hint.
Underline these words. You are safe from condemnation for all eternity. You are safe from condemnation for all eternity. That is eternal security. For a Catholic, you know what they think? They think that you're safe only when you die and you go to heaven. But for them, we'll never know if we're even going to get there. Not until we die and then we find out if we're there. But I'm safe now. You cannot forfeit your salvation once you have obtained it by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. Eternal security is a fact. Assurance is a feeling. Do you always have assurance? It's a feeling. I feel saved. I feel like forget it. Eternal security is a fact. You just settle it. We are secure because he won't let anything slip. He has it all worked out. Look at verse 18. For I reckon, I conclude that the sufferings of this present time, whatever I go through, are not worthy to be condemned with the glory, compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, glory is the things related to God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whatever God's got for me is like himself. It cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's me, my earnest expectation, waited for the manifestation of what it is to be the Son of God. I can't wait to find out what it really fully means. For the creature, you and me, was made subject to vanity. That's how I survive. The moment that a baby's born, all he thinks about is himself. Well, that's the survival mode. We're made that way. Not willingly. We didn't choose that. But by reason of him who hath subjected the same person who is vain. You say, "You're so vain." Well, God made me that way. That's a great revelation. And you need to conquer it. But God made you that way so you survive. But you were subjected also to hope. God put hope inside you. Because the creature itself, when it says creature, it means what God created, the living creature, you and me, itself, that old man, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Well, the person in the old man shall be delivered from the bondage of decay, of corruption, of death, and be transferred into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
For we know that the whole creation, now he talks about all of life, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Only the first, you know, first fruits, where's your Old Testament reference for what first fruits are? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's just the initial payment. Okay. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. I don't have all of the Spirit yet. Okay?
Earnest is not what you were saying in Ephesians.
That's right. Earnest is a down payment. It's the earnest proves your interest. And God's proof that He's interested in us is His Spirit in us. We have the first fruits, so not only they, but ourselves also, which already have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the swap out, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, there's God won't let anything slip. All creation is waiting for correction, bringing us back to Eden. And that all occurs at the second coming of Christ, Armageddon, He restores the world. Right now everything is cursed. Everything struggles, dies, and fights. Amen. Everything's all messed up. We got hurricanes, earthquakes, mass murders. We got the Middle East conflict. We got road accidents. Darwin and survival of the fittest was not evolution. It's the curse. Everything in this universe has been made subject to vanity. It's self-centered. And it's been made that way by the fall of Adam. Satan was the ruler. All creatures are his subjects. But God has the thing worked out so that we have hope. Amen. We're not lost. Not all is lost, but that way. We have something to look forward to, and it is, according to the Bible, a sure, a guaranteed hope. Everything is groaning and travailing for something better, like a woman in childbirth, a very long childbirth. She's like, I'm waiting for this baby to be born. Now, you know what, today all the politicians talk about a better day. We're moving towards a better day. We're gonna do this, do that. People are positive thinkers. The problem is they think they can do without Christ coming back. Do without the Bible. Everything is waiting for the day when Christians are clearly manifested. When what is that which is in me shows on the outside. Okay? That's when, and that only happens at the second coming. My soul and my spirit are saved, but my body isn't. You better memorize that. You better understand that. Mm-hmm. What part of you isn't saved, I might ask you? Mm-hmm. You're going to go, I thought I was all saved. No, there's a part of you that's not saved. And God is going to take care of that as well. Verse 23 says again, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our body. We want our body to be saved, but it's only saved after it dies. So, verse number 2. Let's just move on. We are secure because God has the Holy Spirit making up for what I cannot do as a Christian. 26 and 27. Let me see. I didn't go all the way as I want to. Let's go to 24. For we are saved by hope. Oh, the Protestants, Church of Ireland, people, they kind of zoom in on that. Says it's our hope to be saved. Oh, I know I'm saved. Oh, we can only hope it. No, we're saved by hope, meaning I have something to look forward to. It's not a guess. See, when they talk about hope, they talk about a guess. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Just like if you have faith in it and you see what you're looking for, it's not faith. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, when it says that, it's like a that which. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, what do? We wait for it. Now 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He's helping us, our weaknesses. For we know not how what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know how to pray. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, charismatics, again, jump right in there and say, see, I have groanings when I pray and I can't utter them and I can't explain them. And you're taking a verse and you're making it fit your theology. You better be careful. The groanings are not what the Spirit is giving you. It's your own groanings. It's just you. Here's somebody and they've been in a car accident and they're all in traction and they're all
got all these tubes and stuff, and all they do is groan. Does this hurt? You can't explain. You just groan, and the nurse interprets, okay, we need to work on this or work on that. And the Holy Spirit's the same way. He takes our groanings, and he makes intercession. He says, this is what Craig needs. He doesn't even know what he needs, and he translates that. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the Spirit has in store for us, because he maketh intercession for the saints. So he's transferring the mind of the Spirit, knows already the mind of God, and he knows what I need, and he also understands what I'm struggling with, and he knows how I feel. So he's our best helper. So if God is on your, if the Holy Spirit's on your side, use him, or let him, in my words, let him use you. So A, when you're weak, use him also secondly when you pray. When you're plagued with infirmities, the Holy Spirit helps you. When was the last time instead of turning to a drug, you turned to the Holy Spirit and prayed through it? Those are the hardest times. I'm like you. I don't like pain. And if I'm struggling, I've got a headache or whatever, man, give me a pill. You ever just pray through that? When you're weak, sometimes our weakness is meant to keep us humble and dependent. Secondly, when you pray, quit trying to figure out, well, I need to, the reason why most of us don't really pray well is because we haven't learned how to pray. We don't feel like, well, these words don't really mean anything. Maybe we're trying to pray in the flesh. Maybe we're just trying to use words and we're not really communicating with God. We'll let the Holy Spirit give you the words. I'm kind of going to teach that. I got two really powerful messages on prayer tomorrow and then next Sunday, and I'm not sure which one I'm going to preach first. But when the Lord was in Gethsemane and he prayed, I tell you what, he taught us how to pray. Amen. And number three, we are secure because God's plan hasn't changed. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Amen. Are you called according to his purpose? Did you know when you got saved, you fell in love with God? If you didn't, you're not saved. Some people say, well, a Christian, if he's not loving God, everything's not going to work out together for good. That's a lie. It just may not be good for them. They may die early, but somebody probably needs to see them, go home early, and it'll work out for good. You know what I believe? I believe absolutely everything works out for good. Even a man going to hell will turn out to be good. It'll be good for his family member to get saved. Something good will happen. That's how God works. I just want to make sure that I stay real close to the Lord so I'm on the right side of the good. Sorry, Ruth?
In the Bible, it says only to them that love
God. It doesn't say that. Again, it's just the same thing as verse 1. Look at I'm teaching you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
All right? Look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And all Christians love God.
How can a man going to hell work out for good?
Ah. No, it works out for good. I just made a broader statement. I just happen to believe that all things work out together for good. It may not be good for one person who ends up going to hell. But I've known that a lot of people have seen a stubborn, angry, bitter old man die screaming in his bed, and then die. Well, good. Amen. Hopefully put the fear of God in a bunch of other family members and they get saved.
Why doesn't always work out that way?
Doesn't always.
Doesn't always.
I understand. I just know that ultimately everything is for good. Somebody says, why would God allow a little 2-year-old to get rolled over by a car? It'll work out for good. I believe that. I believe all things work out together for good. I believe the devil means whatever the devil meant for evil, the Lord's going to mean it for good. I believe it. If the, there are 4,000 abortions in America every day. How's that any good? Well, they're all going to heaven. See, it's just, I don't want to say, well, sure, let abortions go on. I don't say that. I'm just going to tell you that what the devil means for evil, God will always make to turn out for good, at least for somebody. Somebody's going, and I have to stay in love with God. I have to keep doing the will of God in order for me to be the benefit of the good. Do you understand? But my statement is that God's working everything out for good. People are still getting saved. People are still going to heaven. Church is still getting started. There's good going on. I just want to be on the right side of that good. I want to be the recipient of that good. You can forfeit that. You can die early and be an example of somebody who lived carnally and died. But that'll be good. Because somebody may go, I don't want to die like that. I don't know, is that too deep? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And the called according to his purpose, man. Just living according to his will. For whom he did foreknow. Notice what's first. It doesn't say predestination first. Does God know everybody's going to get saved?
He knows
everybody who's going to get saved. He knows those who are going to get saved. Amen. So those he foreknew to be saved, who are going to get saved, those he did predestinate. Not to go to heaven. No. To be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus.
Amen.
That he might be the firstborn, that Jesus would be the first of many brethren. So God wanted a big family. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, he gave him a will. Not gave him will, he showed him his will. He gave him a purpose. And whom he called, them he also justified. If he's going to give us a purpose, he better give us a clean life. Justified, washed us, pardoned us so that we could live it. And whom he justified, them he also took to heaven. He glorified. You're watching Ruth? Oops. She's off in La La Land. What shall we say then to these things? What do we conclude to all these things? Hey, if God be for us, who could be against us? That's awesome. That's awesome. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us his son, everything else is less. If he gave us that, what would stop him from giving us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to come and point out a sin in God's people? Guess what? You're going to find a fault in me, but it wasn't me who saved himself. Yeah. You can find a fault in me. You can find a fault in Bertie Ahern. But it's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? And the devil does. Man, he comes along and he tries to condemn us left, right, and center. Well, guess what? It was Christ who died, not me, not Mary, not Blessed John the Baptist. It was Christ who died. Ray, rather, here's the most important thing. It wasn't just good that Christ died. It is more important that he was risen again.
Amen.
Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh. ETH means what?
Makes.
Makes. It's present tense. Maketh intercession for us. So who's at the right hand of God right now interceding for us?
Jesus.
Who's actually taking my prayer, my groanings, my confusion, my struggle with even prayer, and translating it into right words? I got two intercessors working on for me, on my side. Who, and he asks another question, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the trouble you're going through, tribulation? No. Shall distresses, persecutions, is that proof? Well, look, man, look how much trouble so-and-so's in. He's always in trouble. People don't like him. Hey, that doesn't separate you. Nakedness, look at them. They lost their job, they lost their house, lost their family. That's proof that they're not going to heaven. Is it? Ask Job. Nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are, and this is Isaiah crying out, we're killed all the day long, God's people. For we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, even one of the greatest prophets, Isaiah in the Old Testament, right in the book of Isaiah, he says, this is not prosperity we've got. It's disaster after disaster. We're killed all the day long, but it's for his sake. All right? If God's people can be labeled as going through such trouble, hey, then you're more than conquerors, because that's not the end. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other demon, creature, human, whatever, nor other creature, he's going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's plan hasn't changed. God made, first of all, a promise to work everything out. And I believe it's all things. Number two is true. I believe he works all things.
What is that in the Bible?
What's that?
He works all things.
All right, go to Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only so, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Huh. We rejoice. Amen. I'm saved. I'm rejoicing. Not only so, but we rejoice. We glory in what? God works my tribulation out for good. I rejoice in it. Knowing that tribulation, hey, it produces patience in me. Patience produces experience. Experience produces hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. So yeah, God works all my troubles out. And even the troubles that I get in because of myself.
My question is, all things out for unbelievers too.
No, hold on. Let me make this statement. God doesn't say that he works all things for unbelievers out.
That's what you're trying to say.
No, it's not. My statement is that God takes unbelievers and them going to hell will work out for good for someone else. There is always, if my car breaks down, I can't get so-and-so, now I got to pay the... It looks like a disaster. Maybe it turned out to be good. I get to witness to the car mechanic. It forces me to pray and say, Lord, you're going to have to help me here. I may have to get some exercise, I have to walk home. All things work together for good. Every disaster works out for good. And if some person who claims to be saved and they die early and it's because of a drug overdose, it'll work out for good. Where a Christian will look and go, man, I don't mess with drugs. And it may work out in their family getting saved. My statement is not that everybody has the benefit of good, but that everything that happens is for good. It's so that somebody gets saved. It's so that God gets glory. It's so that good comes out of it. Okay? So it's a big concept, but it just turns your whole picture around when you don't ever blame God for anything. Why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? For good. This is for good. He only doeth wondrous things. That's all he can do. He can't do any better. He's always doing good. He works all things together. He doesn't work them all apart. When he's working, he's not trying to divide a husband or wife. That's not God. He's not trying to separate a family. He's not trying to do... It's always to put things together. He works all things together. Let's keep going there. The ones... Again, I'll say this, Ruth. The ones who are the recipients of the good are only those who love God. Those who are in the will of God. That's true. Okay, if I want good in my life... Now, it may be good for me to be chastened. Maybe good for me to be in trouble. But if I want to be the recipient of good, I better stay in love with God. I better stay in the will of God. But that's the sign that I am saved. This verse is only for those who are the called, as you're filled in there, according to his purpose. Be God's plan is based on foreknowledge. A lot of people, when they talk about predestination and election, they talk about foreordained or foreordination, which means predetermined or pre-commanded. It's not true. Foreknowledge. Free will. Number two, predestination. Again, I'm going to want a definition of these. Foreknowledge means knowing who would get saved, never making them get saved. Predestination number two simply means that your destiny is fixed. Hey, everybody, saved or lost, is predestined. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. If you're unsaved, you're predestined for hell. Three, calling. The calling. Those he foreknew, he predestined, and those who are predestined, were the he gave a calling. That's your purpose in life. Them who he called, he justified. Four is the justification. Justification is dependent upon our responses to the call of God to turn to Christ. Justified means that God was able to completely justify your eternal life. He justified you. He made you He justified giving you eternal life. He says, well, I got to give it to them. They're my son now. Number five, to be glorified. This is God's plan. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, or glorifying. God takes care of the plan from start to finish. Amen? Now, the precision of God's plan. The precision. I'm trying to finish. The precision of God's plan. Do you know what we're made? We're made the untouchables. Once we got on God's side, God from that moment became for us. No matter what was against us. Before we were saved, He was against us. We have everything this world is dying to obtain. We are heirs of everything that God owns. Somebody has a big house? I got a mansion. We're driving along there in California, and these big houses are on top of these hills. They own the entire hill, the fancy roads going up, the cars, the walls around it, going, my mansion's bigger than that. And I just have to leap up there, and I'm there. I don't have to drive. So the precision. We have everything this world is dying to attain. We are debt-free for all eternity, amen, no matter what happens. And it's all because of Jesus. Now review. We're secure because He won't let anything slip. We are secure because God is the Holy Spirit making up for what we are limited in doing, that we have infirmities. And we are secure because God's plan hasn't changed. Number four, we are secure because God's love never changes. Once God gave His love to a sinner at the cross, He can never retract it. Events in our life can never remove it. Whether it's tribulations or distresses or worries or famines or nakedness or peril. For all practical purposes, a Christian is like a sheep headed to the slaughterhouse. Yeah, we really are the winners. Amen? The world looks and says, look at that miserable group of pathetic people. You haven't seen us yet. Wait till heaven. God gave us His word to encourage us and persuade the Christian to rest in Christ because we are safe. We are saved. Death can't bother us. Shouldn't bother us. It does. You ever think about dying? We were in the airplane there flying, and last night in they got she was asleep. You know, got turbulence. You know, over there, and the videos there. There was some sort of thing. Turbulence hit, and the videos reset, and it was Linux, and it had to reboot and everything like that. And you think, what if the cockpit resets? You know. And I'm thinking, you know, I wouldn't like to die up here. I wouldn't like, you know, the airplane to crash and things.
Pain,
I know.
Pain, like
that's what you don't want.
You're like, oh, what? Oh,
that's right, that's right.
I know, your limbs get ripped off.
I know. But this physical man and plenty of people have gone through torment in death, but it can't separate you from eternal life. Life can't. Angels, principalities, powers, demonic forces, things present, anything that's to come, height. Have you ever been around somebody really big? Here's David and Goliath. Depth, something coming up out of the deep. Nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God. You cannot beat the security of salvation in Christ. The whole chapter is, you're secure. All right. If you're not saved, you have no hope. If you have repented and trusted Christ, you have unending love. Okay, so remember yourself. Remind yourself. You have five tools. You have a walk, a mind, a helper, an obligation, and a relationship that help you in your Christian walk. In your Christian walk, God gave you new rules, man. Gave you new things He expects of you. That helps you. Ruth was knowing. Was watching there at West Coast. Man, they have expectations. The girls have to look. They just don't...
Sloppy,
yeah. And it gives them better self-confidence, self-respect. Yeah. There are expectations. Man, we got to be a class. You know, you can't be 10 minutes late. There are times, I know.
Yeah, actually, if you do come 10 minutes late, you're counted as absent. So a lot of them don't even go for the first hour.
That's right. So, but they have expectations. And that helps you. You have a schedule. That helps you. Okay? Same thing with, thankfully, we just, now that we're saved and we're in the New Testament, there are no expectations. No. When you lax that, man, everything falls apart. So, Whew, chapter 8 was a long chapter. I'm glad we were able to get through it. Any questions?
When you get saved, are you automatically counted as loving God? Or is that an action that comes? Does your walk with God develop your love for Him?
Both are true. Jesus gives the illustration of a man who is forgiven little, loves little. So the moment that you know you are forgiven, an instant response is, man, I love God. But if you don't love God, it's because you really didn't get much forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that you have great love. Your love grows. But your first response is, man, thank you, Lord. I always ask somebody, isn't there somebody to thank when they get saved? I ask them, now that you pray to get saved, why don't you thank Him? And if they can't, then they didn't get forgiven.